1, wonderful Gospel of John. I'm going to read together a few verses from this chapter. We want to notice particularly verses 29 to 36, which are our consideration and meditation this morning in this, the Word of God, as we consider a theme and a subject that is precious to everyone who is truly a believer, as they look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who has taken away their sins. So we'll read together from this chapter. We'll read together from verse 14. Verse 14 through to verse 34. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. May it please the Lord to bless his word to our hearts as we further wait upon him this morning. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming, and he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, the one that was sent before to prepare the way for the Lord, the one who says, "I am the voice of one who is crying in the wilderness, make ye straight the way of the Lord." This was the purpose for John's coming. This was the supreme purpose for his ministry, to make way for the Son of God. What a great privilege. What a wonderful privilege. And our Lord Jesus acknowledges John as that one who is so blessed. John the Baptist, this is the third testimony that we have before us concerning Christ, given in his own presence, as he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, I want you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at this passage. The first one was in verse 15. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he was before me." And secondly, we notice in verse 26 and verse 27, "And John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there one standeth among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And then the third, as we have it in our text, that he pointed to him as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's pretty sure that this time that John spoke was after Lord's return from the great temptation of 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes now. He is going to enter into his public ministry, and he comes to John. And John states that he has come and he is the Son of God, above ordinary men, the Son of God. He testifies of his excellency, his place of honour, in verse 27. That we have read together, that place of honour before God. "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." And so John points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the very next day, he deals with the passage, he speaks the passage that we are going to look at today. A more literal translation of this particular verse is, "Behold, or look, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world." This is the declaration of John. And how fitting are these words? Just at this very moment, at this very time. Of course, we know it is all ordained by God, and that nothing happens by accident whatsoever. Not one word is spoken without that God is behind it and in control of it. And so, at this very time, we have this testimony of John. concerning the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Lord's formal introduction to the Lord Jesus, to his work of ministry in this world. It is from this time that he goes forth and preaches the kingdom of God, preaches the word of God, exhorts men to repent and to believe. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches the gospel that men should repent and believe, they should turn away from their sins, and that they should believe, and that they should believe in him as the Saviour of sinners. You know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the principal things. We get caught up in all the peripheral things, and we lose sight of the very core of the gospel of free grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him alone. And so this morning we want to focus our attention on some of these things to, as I've already said, we won't probably hear anything that we haven't heard before or that we don't know. But may it please God to, by the power of his Spirit, to quicken it unto us, to make it fresh, to make it real and to make it vital. In the first place, we're going to consider the title that is given to the Lord Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God. This title, of course, was well understood by the Jews, those that he came firstly to minister to at this time. The Lamb, they would immediately think of the sacrificial Lamb when he is said to be the Lamb of God. And so it is that they would think back to all those sacrifices that have been offered throughout all their history. They would immediately think of the Passover that we read about in Exodus 12. There are actually just a few passages that I want to lead you through with regard to this. You might like to note them down and think and look at them afterwards. The firstly is the Exodus chapter 12 and 13, to read that this afternoon and compare it with chapter 19 and verse 36, 1 Corinthians also 5 and verse 7, and 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. We'll look at these now. In Exodus 12 and verse 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in a truth, the day of the month ye shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And then in verse 5 of that chapter, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood, and it goes on to say what they are to do with it, sprinkle it on the lintels. So that when John spoke, behold the Lamb of God, immediately the Jews would have thought back to that institution, the Paschal Lamb. They would have thought back to their deliverance from Egypt, their deliverance from the destroyer that came through and destroyed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so when John spoke these words, "Behold the Lamb of God," there was real meaning. Real meaning to them. Real meaning concerning the killing of that lamb, the paschal lamb, the sprinkling of that blood, the great deliverance of God. Many had eyes, but they could not see. Many had ears, but they could not hear. Is it the case this morning that many of us have eyes, but we don't see? And ears, but we really don't hear? Many of these Jews, they did not believe in the Lord Jesus. They did not really see that He is the Lamb of God. And the question comes to us this morning, have we really seen, personally, have we seen that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one that God sent, that He should die for our deliverance? There were, of course, those who God really gave to see, to really behold the Lamb of God. In verse 37, you notice here in our chapter, we didn't read that, and Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And here we see that there were two disciples who really started to see something. Their eyes started to be opened. Their ears started to be opened. They wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to hear what He had to say to them personally. They wanted to sit at His feet and to learn of Him. There is an absolute proof that the Lord Jesus is the antitype to all those sacrificial lambs that were offered throughout the whole of the Old Testament. In John 19 and verse 36, "For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Now, where's that quoted from? Well, if you read Exodus chapter 12 when you go home, you'll see that that's quoted from verse 46. And referring to John verse 33, "Then they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already," John 19:33, "and they brake not his legs." Apostle Paul also states in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." You noticed the whole emphasis, didn't you, on leaven and unleavened, as we read from Exodus? And here we see that the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Ye are unleavened." What does he mean by that? Are ye unleavened? It means that they have been cleansed. Leaven was a type of sin. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And it is only through faith in the Lamb of God, it is only through faith in that perfect one sacrifice of the Lamb of God as he offered his life, that the wrath of God passes over us and we are saved. Just as that blood was on the lintel, and just as the destroyer passed over those in Egypt, those of the children of Israel who put that blood on the lintel, they were saved. So as the blood of Christ, as we have faith in him as the Lamb of God for us and in his offering, so it is that the wrath of God passes over. You know, if we have not come to really believe that the Lord Jesus is our Lamb, that his blood has been shed for us, and that wrath of God will not pass over us. It is only as sin is washed away that that wrath of God will pass over and not destroy us. John also makes reference of the Lamb of God to, in applying, we can apply it to all of the lambs that were offered. And we know that throughout Israel there was one lamb, sacrificial lamb offered in the morning and one in the evening. If you look at Numbers 28 and verse 3 and 4, you will find that there the lambs were offered, the sacrificial lambs, they were offered continually, night and morning, to show the children of Israel that they needed continual cleansing from their sin, that the wrath of God would not break forth upon them. And all these types are fulfilled in Christ. He is the antitype. He is the one to whom they all pointed. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 19 and 2:22, we read these words. And we are not redeemed, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but hath been manifested in these last times for you. And so the Apostle Peter says that it's not with silver and gold, but it's with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are redeemed and that our sins are washed away. The Lamb of God means something to us by faith. Secondly, I want you to just consider with me the work that is attributed to this Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In all the types, it was the actual taking away of sin which was the consequence of their action. It was symbolised in a lot of different ways throughout the Old Testament. And as you read them, you read of the sin sacrifices, and then you read of the scapegoat. Remember how you read of the scapegoat? And they had to lay their hands upon the scapegoat. And what did the scapegoat do? He took away. He was sent into the wilderness. He was sent into the wilderness to perish. And so it was that in all these ways, they were pointing to Christ, that the very purpose of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was the taking away of sin. I refer you back to Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where ye are, and when I, God, see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. Oh, what an amazing and what a wonderful promise. And we need to hear that promise, people of God, in our own minds and in our own consciences every day. We need to hear God saying, when I see the blood, when I see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one sacrifice, I will not destroy you. Isaiah 53 points us to all of this. But just to read one verse to you, the last verse of the chapter. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Right back there, Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, he's outlining and setting forth the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What does it mean when he says he taketh away? Well, it means a lot. It means that sin is all efficaciously dealt with. It's gone. Gone completely as far as God is concerned. You know, isn't that a miracle? You know, I don't know. We all live with our sins, don't we? We all think back about things that we've done in the past. And we think of those things, and those things come in upon us, don't they, at times? But you know, as far as God is concerned, through Christ, those sins are taken away. They are absolutely taken away. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, they are buried in the depths of the sea. They are forgotten. They are put out of the mind of God entirely. Can you imagine that? All your sins, all my sins, taken away through the death of Christ. All that is attached to those sins, the guilt of those sins, the condemnation of those sins that is felt, that's taken away through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole significance of the scapegoat that was driven away into the wilderness was that he would perish, and with him would perish the sin of God's people. The most remarkable prophecy concerning our Lord is the one of Caiaphas. Every time I read that prophecy, it just boggles my mind that here is Caiaphas. He's the high priest. You remember Caiaphas, don't you? He's the high priest at the time of our Lord. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all they wanted to do is get and destroy the Lord Jesus. And they were frightened of what was going to happen if he remained alive. He would take the people away from them. And in John 11 and verse 50 and 52, we read these most amazing words. Just bear with me and I'll read them. You know, this is Caiaphas speaking to the high, speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he said, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. And this spake he not of himself, being the high priest that year, but he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. What an incredible thing. Caiaphas is really saying that the Lord Jesus is going to die. And the purpose of that death is for the gathering together of the people of God that were scattered abroad throughout the whole of the world. That's it, beloved. That's what the work was. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You're saying, Pastor, what about this term, the world? Well, I say that that term, world, is a universal term that is used. And it is used here, in summary, the people of God, the children of God that are scattered abroad throughout the whole of the world. Every nation, tongue and tribe and people of everyone, God's people are gathered together. The other sacrificial lambs could not take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, could not take away sin. But this man, by one sacrifice forever, has cleansed his people from their sin. The Lamb of God. Christ alone is the true sacrifice for sin. He alone is the true Saviour. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, the Apostle Paul, I love reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. Do you know why they mean so much and so I love them so much, and we all should love them so much, is that he always returns to the basic truths of the gospel. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, by his merit, the merit of his life, by his death, and by his resurrection, he brings to us eternal life, people of God. He does not merely make it possible for us and leave something for us to do, but no, he actually does it for us. Christ does it all. And we must come to the place where we will see that. Christ does it all. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Matthew 1 and verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Saviour. This is positive and perfect and performed work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All through the love of God. Never forget John 3:16-15. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Finally, and a point that you don't have on your list is, what is the instruction for us here? Behold. What is meant by this? Why is it that we are told to behold? Behold the Lamb of God. Well, this really simply means that we are to look to Christ as the Lamb of God in faith. That the eye of faith is to actually latch on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to see Him as the only hope for our eternal souls. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22 we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved. I am the Lord, and there is no Saviour beside me. Look unto me." And when the children of Israel sinned in the wilderness, remember, and God sent serpents to bite them, Moses raised a serpent of brass upon a pole, and Moses made a serpent and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And this is the same with us. We have been bitten by sin, and we will perish through sin if we do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We are to call to look upon Christ and live. Look stands for a complete trust and utter reliance upon all that Christ has done on our behalf. In the negative, it means that we turn away from anything that we think that we could be able to do that is meritorious. That as far as merit is concerned, as far as we are concerned in our own strength, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ means that we look away from ourselves and away from anything that we think or thought we could be able to do, and we trust and rely entirely upon Christ. We come to God and we say, "I'm a wretched sinner. I deserve your wrath and curse, both now and to all eternity. But I look to thy Son, the Lamb of God, to take away my sin. I rely upon him. I cast myself before him. I don't bring anything of myself, but I just cast myself before the Lamb of God." I see him and behold him, the Lamb of God, led to the slaughter for me. I should have been there. I should have been walking to the slaughter. I behold him as reviled, and yet he reviled not again. I behold him as stricken, smitten of God. Of God, of his Father, in my place. I behold him, the sinless, harmless Son of God, within whom is no guile. I behold him hanging upon the cross, crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Every moment of your life and to all eternity, you are to look to Jesus. You are to cast yourself entirely upon him. Have you done that? Have you done it this morning? Can you, in your pew, say, "Pastor, I've been brought to that place where I see that all my righteousness is as filthy rags. I've been brought to that place where I see I need a Saviour. I've fallen down before him, before his cross, And I said, Lord, I commit my soul to thee. Wash away my sin. Accept me through the righteousness and merit of thy Son. Take me to be your son and your daughter, that I might live with you, that I might walk with you for the rest of my life. May it be so for every one of us, that we might all meet in glory to rejoice in our Lamb who was slain for us. Amen.